Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, part 2. In John 15, Christ tells his listeners they must abide in him if they want joy. If you want peace, you must walk as he walked. You must personally put on Christ. You must be clothed with Christ. You were once clothed in tattered rags of sin and death leading to judgment. But when the Lord Jesus Christ called you to himself, you were given new clothing, which Scripture speaks of as righteous robes of obedience. You are given Christ's perfect obedience. His perfect obedience is imputed to us, and we are brought into a living union with him by the power of the Holy Spirit, instead of being clothed in my sin and self and me, the Gary life, instead of my life being about me, to be clothed with Christ means he is my Lord. Scripture says, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And in Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, but don't do the things that I say? So let me ask you right at the start today, are you obeying? Or are you calling him Lord and not doing what he tells you to do? What about teaching your children in the ways of the Lord? There's no magic formula for this, but dads, are you talking about Christ and his word to your children? Please don't say, well, I'm really too busy. We're all busy. Without this, it is disobedience, and so that is sin that brings misery into the home. Maybe you're just spending too much time with your hobbies or on your phone, whatever it may be. Are you laying down your life, men, for your wife? Are you loving her? Are you loving Jesus by laying down your life for her? We need to look seriously at these things. We sometimes scratch our heads thinking, why has God brought these pressures into my life? City living, suburban living, consumer living is so self-focused. So we need to ask a different question. Am I being a friend of Jesus by obeying him? You might think, well, Gary, are you not saying that I must be earning my salvation by obedience? No, I'm not saying anything of the kind. Let me give it to you like this. Let's say when my boys were younger that one of them walked into the room and just punched me in the nose. Now, he's still my son. Or let's say Ryan, every time I walked by, he stuck out his leg so that I fell on my face, or he just simply spit in my face. Now follow me here. So my sons are my sons. But if we're going to have a peaceable relationship, I would really prefer not to be tripped every time I walked into a room or be punched in the nose or spat upon. Now think about that and how we are treating Jesus. You see, this is where the crisis is. Well, you're telling me, though, that I'm earning my salvation. No, that is a fallback to those who don't want to deal with holiness. It's not a question of earning anything or finding a place for works to get back into justification. It is a very simple question of relationship. If we know Jesus and we want to be close to him and put him on, and love him and know more of his love, we can't punch him in the face every time he draws near to us. We can't spit at him. We can't trip him. So you might ask, well, when do we do that? When we don't obey him. Or when we go to sleep when we should be praying. I've got only 10 minutes to read the Bible, but I've got 2 hours to watch television. This is how we treat Jesus with contempt. And then we think, I just need more gaming in my life, or I just need more excitement in my life. And we wonder, why are things so upside down? It's because we have turned them upside down, because we didn't realize or we forgot Jesus is a real person. He is the God-man person. Let's say you've got a closet full of clothes or drawers with folded clothes. They don't really function as clothes, though, unless you put them on, right? But whatever you are wearing today, you're not thinking, now I'm wearing what is in my drawer at home. No, it was just kind of sitting there, doing nothing until you put it on. Well, very often that is the way we are with Jesus. He is just there, but he is very much alive. He rose from the dead. He is Lord and Christ. And Paul says in Galatians 20 that we have been crucified with him and we no longer live, but he lives in us. He makes it very personal. I no longer live. What made me, living for my preference, living without any regard for God, that is dead. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've got to put on Jesus, but you know, I can't make him real for you any more than I can put my tie on your shirt and say, you're wearing your tie. No, you're not. It doesn't work that way. You can't be a part of the church and say, well, I go to church so everything's okay because I know there are people there who love the Lord. That may be true, but that doesn't mean you love him. Or I'm part of this tradition. Well, traditions, beloved, don't get you to heaven and they don't make you happy. Jesus does. But you must put him on. So let me suggest to you three things, three hopefully very practical things on how we put on Christ and have that inward renewal. Have that, I'm not lying so much. I'm not afraid to tell the truth to my wife, even if it means I'm going to get into a little bit of hot water. I'm not afraid to tell the truth to my mom when she asks me, did you do your homework? Yes, because I'm afraid I will get into trouble. No, I'm going to tell the truth. And if I get a whipping, then I get a whipping. Or I'm not angry anymore because I don't think the whole world revolves around me. So if someone cuts me off while I'm driving, I don't start cursing any longer. Or if someone in my home doesn't do exactly what I think they should, I don't start screaming at them. You see, we want the new life, the Christ life. So these three things I'm going to mention to you, they are the things that make a Christian a Christian. Interesting enough, in some respects, they are the things that make the church a church. And the first one is, and why I had read today John 15 at the outset, if we are going to put on Jesus, that means we have to put on his word. John 15:4 says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. There is this connection here between Jesus and the Word. Why is this? He is the eternal Word who became the incarnate Word, who inspired the apostles to give us the written Word. That is our chain of epistemic authority. That is how we know the Scriptures are the Word of God. God the Speaker, through the eternal word, became the incarnate word and inspired the apostles to give us the eternal word. So Jesus said, do you want to abide in me? Do you want me to abide with you? Abide in my word. It is my word. I am the one, by my word, who called the dead out of their tombs. So are you in my word and you hide my word in your heart? Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to confront you about your anger. I'm going to confront you about your viewing of pornography. I'm going to confront you about the pride that just refuses for you to be reconciled to your husband or someone in the congregation. I'm going to confront you about words you use that are vain, that don't build other people up, but just draw attention to you. That's what I'm going to do with my word, he says. And that is the most important thing we get from reading his word. Now, I don't know where I actually heard this for the first time, but I will never forget it. It has changed my entire approach to Scripture. The words of Scripture are still just words. And I don't look for hidden meanings or anything like that. It is black and white. It's nouns and verbs and adjectives and colons and question marks. But all of those things are just as living and powerful as if Jesus is standing in the room and reading his own precious word to me. Do you remember what he did when he went into the synagogue? He opened the scroll of Isaiah from the Old Testament. We think, well, the word is just a Western phenomenon, hogwash. When the angels came down from heaven, what did they do? They quoted Isaiah and Malachi, again from the Old Testament. Why was this? Because what God has spoken is living and powerful, and even the angels study it. And Jesus Christ himself, when he would teach about himself in the synagogue, he opened the scroll of Isaiah. Oh, come on, Lord, teach us something new. Don't go back to the Old Testament. Oh, but that's my word. That is me written down. And you get to hear it today in this age. Can you imagine that in the day of salvation, what most of them missed when the eternal word incarnate opened the scroll and read his own word? No wonder Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, if you'd only known the day you had missed. I wonder, for us, our lives are not as rich and happy and blessed as they could be. Not that I'm a name it and claim it type of guy, of course, but we need to understand that all this silliness that arises in the church, whether it's theological liberalism, wanting to gain respectability, or postmodern stupidity, it all stems from one dastardly place. And that is, the word of God ceases to be, at least in our thinking, the living, powerful voice of Jesus. And that is why we get distracted and we need something new and we think the old ways just don't work any longer. So give me rock and roll Jesus. Give me big program Jesus. Give me ritualism Jesus. Give me incense Jesus. You know, the statistics in some respects don't lie. I mean, the movement today of the growth of certain churches is just the migratory patterns of people who are frustrated and looking for something new. Remember Jesus in Capernaum when he stood in the synagogue. He opened the scroll then as well. So when you open your scroll, your Bible, remember that Jesus has held that scroll in his hands and he has read it. So ask him, Lord, open my eyes so I may behold wondrous things out of your word. Don't let my heart grow cold towards your scriptures. Forgive me that I have had to do all kinds of other things. I've had to research all kinds of other things, and I've had scarce little time to hide your word in my heart that I might be happy. I might be joyful, righteous, renewed, a clothed man with Jesus. The second thing flows right from this, and that is prayer. Really, the extraordinary thing in our day would be nothing extraordinary at all. It would just be if we took God at his word and did the normal things normally as the course of life, like prayer. But we need to remember something about prayer. I'm not just saying, mumbling, God, heal Aunt Betsy. I mean, that's fine in its proper place. But remember what Jesus is doing now. He didn't descend on high for no reason. He ascended on high, among other things, it says in Hebrews 7, 25 and 26, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That is pretty profound. He told Peter on the last night, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fails not. That is what Jesus is doing as the great high priest at the right hand of the Father, praying for his bride that she doesn't go to sleep and her faith doesn't fail. And his true church will not. So what kind of prayer puts on Jesus? Let me mention just a few. One, sincere prayer, I'm certain, is being heard because of Jesus. And that takes the complete burden off of me to find the right words. I'm not heard because I have the right words. I'm heard because of Jesus and his intercession. That will do a lot of things to humble your heart and to give you joy. It is prayer that is guided by the word of Jesus, which if that is how you are reading Scripture, you may not make a lot of progress in reading the Bible through in a year. And that may be a good New Year's resolution, but I'll give you a better one. A better one would be to pray seriously through 5 chapters of the Bible each month. It will take some time praying the promises, praying for repentance where God gives warning. You can most likely do more than 5 chapters, but the point is, you can read the whole Bible in a year, but it just becomes like, well, you know, I finished the whole corpus of John Jane Austen this year. You don't come to the word of Jesus like that and say, Lord, okay, now I've got 5 chapters that I've got to go through right now, and I've only got 20 minutes, so don't bog me down with convictions. Don't bog me down with distractions. No, it's better to come to the Bible and remember, I need to pray these scriptures because it's not like reading Reader's Digest quotes for the day. This is the Word of God. Prayer that puts on Jesus, prays to be like Jesus. Lord Jesus, make me like you. Pray every morning when you wake up, Lord, save me, I'm yours. Do with me what you will. Please kill in me the fragments of sin that are still there and make me new in you. Make me alive in you. Make me righteous. Kill all the remnants of sin in me that are displeasing to you and cling to me, Father, and make me alive in you. That is the prayer that puts on Jesus. Prayer that is conscious of, I'm praying to the Son of God as my high priest and my intercessor. Now, the last point is, and there is more that could be said of these, but it is fellowship. I'm sorry, I keep coming back to this language, clothing, this imagery of clothing, but Jesus isn't a shirt. But fellowship means nearness, a closeness, like a shirt is to the body. Now, I'm certainly not fellowshipping with someone if I don't talk to them, and I'm not near to someone if I can't be honest with them. Now, I wish I could make this easy, but I really can't because I'm still learning this myself as a disciple. You see, none of us have mastered this. Yes, I need the word of Christ to dwell in me. I need to pray in a way that really puts on Jesus. But I've got to fellowship with him. He has to be more to me than an idea or a slogan that I pull out when I need something to keep going. He must be to me the real living person that he is. When I want to talk to Ben or call him on the phone or we go to lunch or I meet with John or whoever it may be face to face, I don't just sit there and mumble some words. It's not like I know Ben is there and I know I need to say something, but I'm just going to pretend like many do with prayer. And there's no real fellowship in that. Prayer is not some kind of game. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is more real than any of us are. And he is reigning at the right hand of God. And most of the things that we think are important and fret about and bring to him in prayer, those are the illusions and the dreams. The reality is Christ himself. And he is what gives meaning to the rest of our lives. So let me encourage you, put him on. Fellowship with him. Pray, Lord, help me to live for you today. Save me, I'm yours. Express your love to him. Too often, we act like he's not even there. I mean, have you ever pretended your spouse is not there? You know, I'm so mad at my husband, I'm just going to ignore him when he walks into the room. I'm just going to pretend he's invisible. That goes well, doesn't it? Well, that makes for a happy home, does it not? But when was the last time you, me, us, told Jesus, I love you. I want you to take over my life. I can't even begin to understand how you laid down your life for me. All I want to do is know you better, love you more devotedly, and to be your disciple. Will you help me? That is treating Jesus as real as he is. There's no pretending there. We're not treating him as if he's a myth or a figment of our imagination. Now, there's more that can be said about this verse 14. I've hit it a little bit before, and I want to bring out more of this idea of putting on Christ. So, have you actually put him on? There are many people who will say, I was saved on such and such a day. But people, for whatever reason, want those dates. I can't give you a date, and probably some of you can't either. But I do know we can't put him on until we come to a place, a season of our lives, where the Holy Spirit teaches us faith and repentance. In other words, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. So if you are not repenting of your sins, you are like a Laodicean. I just need to come back to the first things again, and I need to repent. Or maybe you don't even know the Lord. Has there ever been repentance, real sorrow over sin, out of sight of and sense of its odious to God, its hatefulness to God, and also of the apprehension of his mercy in Christ? God will forgive me if I turn to him through Jesus. So put on Jesus. Believe the gospel, beloved. But secondly, and closely related again, are you clothed with Jesus? That has been my thrust for a couple of weeks now. I hope you have seen with this, with what the Laodiceans believed and the Corinthians believed as well. Notice they were believers. Remember the type of believers they were. They were backslidden, but they were called believers. They were like you and me. Paul didn't tell them these things because he assumed they weren't Christians. He kept telling them to put on Christ. Why? because he is our life every day, so we have to keep putting him on through the ways that we've talked about: word, prayer, and fellowship. Where are you naked? Because remember, he told the Laodiceans, you are poor, blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. Can you imagine Jesus coming into our midst and telling us that? Congregation of RHC, you are poor, blind, naked, and wretched. Oh, you think you're great. You think you're living life well, but let me tell you about you. You are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Marriages, parent-child relationships, controlling too much, worrying too much, fearing too much, playing with sin. We need to take seriously that unless we are clothed with Jesus, we are naked. I am totally vulnerable to Satan's temptations, the world, and you and I are capable of anything. Anything. King David didn't put on Christ, and he killed someone and committed adultery, all within a very brief period of time. Peter didn't put on Christ like he should have, and he denied his Lord 3 times and was sleeping when he should have been praying. Jonah didn't put on Christ like he knew to, and he almost cost massive life on a shipwreck, and God let him spend 3 days in a fish at the bottom of the sea. So don't think, well, I'll make it okay. I'll just do it later. There may be no later. Put on Christ and keep putting him on. Let's say you may think, Pastor Gary, you don't know half of my struggles. You don't even know how bad my marriage is. You don't know how bad my relationship is with my children. You don't know how bad things are at my workplace. You don't know what a struggle it is with addiction. I don't need to know. But I can tell you that if you truly put on Jesus, he will begin to heal you. Read the gospel. The people who came to Jesus had really light problems, did they not? No, of course not. A woman had been bleeding all those years and spent all of her money on doctors, but didn't get any better. There was blind man Bartimaeus and a lame man crippled from birth. Someone sitting by a pool waiting for an angel to trouble the waters who had been there for 30 or 40 years. I'd say that's pretty bad. And what did Jesus do? He healed them. He dried up the flow of blood. He took away the leprosy. Now, why are all those things in the Gospels? To teach us that Jesus saves. In the worst of circumstances, in the worst of corruption and sin, in the worst of depravity, Jesus saves, so put him on. And let me encourage you to be his friend. When bad things happen to us, we sometimes start asking, where are you, Lord? I thought you promised to be my friend and my God and my keeper, my shepherd, my lover, all these things. Yet all these bad things are happening to me. My kids seem to always be sick. We never seem to have enough money. Whatever it may be, just fill in the blank for yourself. You know, I think that's the wrong question, though. That's what I often think, Lord, where are you? Help me through this. Why isn't RHC seeing any growth? Why aren't I feeling any better? Why is America in such default? Where are you, Lord? Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I've commanded you to do. We oftentimes ask the wrong question. Something's not going like I want it to go. Where are you, Lord? The Lord says to you, let me ask you a question. Where have you been? I've been faithful. I'm the same today, yesterday, and forever. I don't change. Where are your affections? Where are your commitments? You tell me, Lord, I believe you. But it's like all you are doing is laying out your fleece. You know, if you are really the Lord, then you will do this to my wife, or do this to my child, or do this to my job, or do this to my finances, or do this to my health. So we are just fleece layers, if I may say. Instead of saying, you know what, rather than having everything go like I would like it to go, I think there is a better question, and that is, maybe the Lord has brought these troubles into my life because he's trying to remind me, hey, sheep over here, you've got all this barbed wire wrapped around you. You're covered with feces. You've got something green coming out of your nose. Your leg is broken. You're covered with blood. And you're laying out your fleece to me. Why are you doing this? What you need to do is to get cleaned up. Oh, that's right, you can't. So I'll have to do it for you. So come to me and put me on and be my friend. Do what I tell you to do and trust me with the results. But don't put me on a timetable. Don't put me on your demand schedule. Don't put me on your, well, unless you do this, then I won't. Don't do any of that. Who wouldn't, though, want to be the friend of the Son of God and Savior of sinners? That is the most important question. We mustn't ever ask, Lord, where are you? I know sometimes we do. I do. But don't let that be the main question. The most important question we need to ask ourselves is, where are we? Am I a friend of Jesus? Am I obeying him? Am I reading the Bible with my family? Am I praying? Am I using the Lord's day to do to the best of my ability? Am I guarding my heart and keeping it with due diligence? And I'm not doing any of this because I'm trying to earn anything. I just want to walk with Jesus. I want to be his disciples. Is that you? I'm praying for our congregation in 2024. And the whole idea of discipleship, being followers, imitators, students of the word and life of Jesus. And I will be praying that for every single one of you by name. Because disciples make disciples. And there is a whole world that needs to be discipled. But we've got to be disciples first. We have to be friends of Jesus first. We have got to put on Christ first. So I'll conclude with this. Where is that area in your life where you're not really friendly to Jesus? Meaning, where you are not obeying him. Just start there. Go home, men, and don't wait for your wife to make it okay after you've had a fight. Oh, honey, it's okay now. No, you just go and eat crow. And you say to the Lord, forgive me for being a stubborn mulehead and not loving my wife as you love the church. Or maybe, wives, you were mean and nasty and peevish to your husband. Just go home. Well, but if he'll come a little bit towards me, then I'll go a little bit towards him. No, forget all that. If Jesus had taken that route with us, we would all be in hell right now. We were dead. He had to come the whole way and carry us home. So you go to your husband and say, forgive me, honey. I wasn't very honorable to you. I wasn't meek. Forgive me. And you should be thinking the whole time, this isn't because I want my husband or my wife or my child to have a certain response. It is because in everything, I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to obey him. I want to do as he says. I want to trust in him. I want to put him on and be clothed with him, because in his presence alone is fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your command to us to put on Christ, and we pray that you would give us the strength to do it, to obey you without conditions, without expectations, without demands, but that we would just follow you. Thank you for your humiliation, that you would allow us, poor sinners, to be clothed with you, that you would even be associated with us and even join your own destiny to ours. We praise you for sinking so low, because our sins had sunk us all the way to hell. We praise you for rescuing us, and we praise you that you are now exalted above all the created order and are now seated at the right hand of the Father, working all things for our good and for your glory. May we show our love for you by living to please you by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.